I thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your word. Lord, I thank you for everyone that's here today. We're family, Lord. We're part of your family, brothers and sisters in your kingdom, God. And we pray that as we open up your word, our hearts would be soft and prepared to receive it and to have it change us to be more like you, Jesus, every single day. And we pray this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about this, being free in Christ. We're jumping into Romans chapter 8. And Romans, by the way, is an amazing book written about 57 AD by the Apostle Paul. He was writing to the church in Rome and probably writing on his third missionary journey from the city of Corinth when he wrote this, making plans to visit the church in Rome, which he would one day, but he would visit the church in Rome as a prisoner, arrested for his faith in Jesus Christ. But today we want to talk about this as we kick off Romans chapter 8, free in Christ. And really reflects the big theme of the book of Romans. If I were going to give you the theme of the book of Romans, it would be paid in full. Those of you that have had mortgages and paid off your last payment, then it's great to know that your mortgages were paid in full. No more payments. You totally own that property. Paid in full. Well, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. And because of that, we are free in Christ. You might say, well, no, free in Christ. Well, what was I in bondage to? You were in bondage to the debt of sin that you owed God. You were in bondage to that. And that debt was so great, there was no hope of ever repaying that debt. You were in bondage to that debt. But Jesus Christ set you free. And you know what? He set you free to follow him. You might say, well, no, I thought if I was set free, I'd do what I want. Not what Jesus wants. Well, see, when you're set free to follow Jesus, you realize that Jesus is your creator. He made you, and he knows better than I do. My wisest decision is to follow not my agenda, but God's agenda, because he made me for a purpose. And so instead of being slaves to sin like we were before we became believers in Christ, we now become slaves to Christ. And in that, we are set free. Free to be exactly who God intended for us to be. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Page 944 in your chair Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, love for you to have a Bible open so you can take the chair Bibles and turn to page 944. Let me read this, these four verses, opening verses of Romans chapter 8. It says this: there is therefore, and anytime you read the Bible and you see the word therefore, remember we said, when you see the word therefore, you need to know what it's what? Therefore, exactly. We're going to get to exactly what therefore refers to in just a minute. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Hey, these are powerful verses, and I hope that verse number one resonates with you. That your identity is found in the fact that you have a relationship with God, and there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All the stuff I feel guilty about, all my past stuff that I wonder if God could ever love me in spite of, is gone if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Like the video said, your slate has been wiped clean. Your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. You have been made white as snow. God has removed your sin. And you may be aware of what you have done, but I want to tell you today, God has, in a sense, forgotten it. It is gone, removed from your relationship with God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that also implies what the bad news is, right? For those who are not in Christ Jesus, they must still pay for their sin. This chapter is a powerful declaration of the impact of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and for me. I like what one commentator said about Romans chapter 8. He wrote this: we come to a chapter that has often been called either the greatest or one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Romans chapter 8. I know for me, when I'm discouraged or feeling down, I love reading Romans chapter 8. If I'm visiting someone in the hospital or someone who's sick, I love reading verses from Romans chapter 8. It truly is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, chapter in the Bible. Because it highlights so many important truths about our relationship with God. And that's why we're studying it today. The bottom line is this: we have been set free from the penalty of sin by the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, if you've ever played sports at all, you don't like it if somebody subs in for you, right? You never like that. If you're out on the floor or out on the field and you see somebody on the sideline waiting to come in for you, you don't like that. You want to stay out there and be involved. But here's one time we can rejoice in the fact that someone subbed in for us. Someone took our place, and that someone was the very God who created you, who knows you better than you know yourself, who loves you more than anyone will ever love you, and loves you perfectly with an unconditional agape love. See, today we rejoice in the fact that our penalty has been paid for by the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. The word that's often used for that is atonement. We say, well, what does that mean, Mel? Atonement means we are made at one with God, at one mint. We are made to have a right relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And the reality is this, the next sentence of our bottom line: we need to live in this reality every day as we are empowered to make an impact in this world for Jesus Christ. Sadly, there are believers who get so down about their past and so down about their failures, and we all have them, right? But here's the reality. No matter what your past is like, in Jesus Christ, He can still use you to make an eternal impact in this world for Him. You should never feel like, I can never be used by God. I can never be a person that God could ever use to make a difference for eternity. He can. Because it's in our sin and in our failures that God's grace becomes powerfully displayed. We're here to make an eternal impact in this world for Jesus Christ and for what He's done in our lives. And I want to tell you today, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Instead, the amazing grace of God is poured out into our lives. See, the word condemnation is the Greek word katakrima. Kata meaning against, krima meaning to judge or pronounce sentence. It's to pronounce a sentence against you. But in Christ, that's gone. That is taken away. That verdict, that negative sentence has been wiped away by the powerful work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So what I decided to do is just, from these four verses, highlight three frequently asked questions that people have. Here's question number one. It's this: if there's no condemnation, why am I working so hard to get to heaven? If there is no condemnation, why am I working so hard to get to heaven? A lot of people in this world are out there hoping that their good works outweigh their bad. They're working hard to get to heaven, but ignoring what the powerful truths of God's word is, that your good works can never pay the sin debt that we owe, can never accomplish that. And I know if you're like me and you ask somebody this question, hey, if you stood before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Great question, by the way, to define where people are at. The most popular response, the number one response on the board is, I'm a good person, right? I've never murdered anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I'm a good person. Well, the reality is the Bible speaks against that methodology for getting to heaven again and again. That methodology will never work. That doctrine will never work. There is a sin debt that stands in our way. No matter how good you are, there's a sin debt that we owe. And our good works will never repay that sin debt. So if you're working hard to get to heaven, you really don't understand the amazing grace of God. See, the amazing grace of God says all of us, are sinners saved by God's amazing grace. And all of us come to the cross and recognize that God loved us enough that he died on the cross as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God for your sins and mine. And the moment you believe that, the moment you receive that, your sins are forgiven. You're made part of the family of God. You're adopted into the family of God. And your good works can never accomplish that. Now, you might say, well, Mel, why do I try to be good then? Well, you try to be good because you love Christ. You realize what he did for you, that he sacrificed his life for you. And then we do what Romans 12 says. Romans 12 says that I will live my life as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God. You say, Lord, in light of what you've done on the cross for me, I want to be like you, not to get heaven, but because I already have it. I've already received the free gift that you've paid for by your blood on the cross. See, that's the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. And sadly, folks, out there in the world, it's so perverted. It's so changed. It's so corrupted. There are still people out there preaching that you have to do good things to get to heaven, that it has to be based on your good works. But that's not what the Bible says. That destroys the work of Christ on the cross. And that's the last thing we want to do. We want to highlight exactly why Jesus went to the cross. And my prayer would be that you would sense that freedom today, that it's not about your performance. It's not about how many good works you can do, but it's you believing in what was already done for you on the cross 2,000 years ago by that real person who stepped into human history as the only God-man that ever walked on this planet, worthy to take the sins of the entire world, including yours, no matter how big they are, no matter how bad they are. He took them for you. He took your sins. And the moment you believe that, it becomes effective for you. Your sins are wiped out. And in response to knowing that our God died on the cross for us, our desire ought to be, Lord, I receive that free gift of eternal life. I want to be like you. I want to follow you from this day forward, not to get heaven, but because I already have it. Because I already have it. You know, when we look at this passage, it talks about the law of sin and death. That really is the Old Testament Ten Commandments, is what Paul was referring to. He was kind of highlighting that. The law of sin and death was given through Moses at Mount Sinai. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Now, were the Ten Commandments ever designed to bring us to salvation? No, they weren't. Really, the Ten Commandments were given as a tutor, as a teacher, to show us how much we need a Savior, how far we fall short of the glory of God. There's a lot of discussion about the Ten Commandments in Christian lives today. How do we respond to the Ten Commandments? First and foremost, we need to realize it highlights our need for a Savior. When we read, "Thou shalt not lie," we realize we've lied. When we read, "Thou shalt not covet," we realize that we've coveted things. When it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," we realize we've allowed other things to take the number one priority in our lives above our love for God and our desire to live for him. We fall short of God's standard and we need a Savior. But the text says here, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. What is that? It was given through Jesus Christ. I love what it says in this verse. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When we sing about God's amazing grace, that came through Jesus Christ. That came through him. See, the law of death identified and defined our sin. But the law of the Spirit of life provided remediation, provided a remedy for our sin, the answer to our sin. Was given through the law of the Spirit of life. The law of death It's talked about in Galatians 3:24. It says this, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law highlights our need for a Savior. It brought us to Jesus, and we realize that only Jesus can save us from our sin debt so that we might be justified by faith. The word justified is a powerful word. It's a legal term that means paid in full. That's the theme of the whole book of Romans. Your debt has been paid in full, just as if I'd never sinned, right? Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. When God sees you, He doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to you. Applied to you. And sometimes we take that so for granted, but when we step into eternity, we will realize how powerful that reality has been in our lives. That it changed us from a life of sin and death to a life of life and relationship with God. Because we've been justified by faith, not by works. Here's the next thing. It says this, the law of death never intended to give us eternal life, but the law of the Spirit of life fulfilled God's plan to provide the way to eternal life. The reality is, even as believers, we still struggle with sin. You might say, really, Mel, is that true? I mean, do you as a pastor still struggle? Absolutely. There's a battle going on, right? No, pastors, they don't struggle. Hey, listen, the Apostle Paul, do you want to hear how honest he was? Well, turn your Bibles to Romans 7. I'm going to start at verse 15. I'll start at verse 15. I was going to start at verse 13, but I'll just do 15. Says this, Paul the Apostle, right? He's the Apostle. He wrote one third of the New Testament. This guy must have his act together, right? Verse 15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do not do what I want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who did it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. This is a complicated passage, amen? Complicated. I have a chart that will clear it up for you totally. Let me clear it up for you. I do not do, and then I do on the left, and what I want to do, the good things, and what I don't want to do. So Paul says this, I do not do what I want to do, I do end up doing what I don't want to do. And that word you can't see is that I hate this stuff, but it's the stuff I end up doing. And then that shows that the law is good because it highlights my sin, and it's like, right, this is the stuff I'm struggling with. And so, therefore, the sin that I shouldn't be doing is what I do. And the good things that I should be doing is what I don't do. And that, therefore, this is what I want to do. And then, therefore, this is what I end up doing. But in that case, I end up doing this. And so, therefore, that's important, the evil there. And then, therefore, I must do that. So it points back to sin. Is that cleared up for you? Does that chart simplify things? I thought it would. I spent a lot of time on that, as you can tell. The basic principle is this, that we struggle with sin every day of our lives. There's a battle going on, but God has given us the ultimate victory by dying on the cross for our sins. Our task now is to take that and own it. I am one of God's children. And God, by your strength, I don't have the ability to carry it out, but by your strength, as I walk the walk of Christ, and I come to a decision to obey Christ or not, take it one decision, one step at a time. And you have the power to make the right decisions. And the times that I make a wrong decision and I blow it, it's not God that has failed. I have failed. I have failed to appropriate the power of God. God promises there is always a way of escape, always a way in which I can make the right decision. And so here's the reality. There are really two types of forgiveness. One is legal forgiveness. That's what justification is all about. That's what there is, therefore, now no condemnation is all about. That before God, your debt is paid in full. But there's this relational forgiveness that I need to monitor every day of my life. Oh man, I acted selfishly today. God, I'm sorry. I need to confess that. Why? Because my sins weren't paid for? No. But there's this relational forgiveness I need to have with God that makes it right. My sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That means if, let's say, for example, I lost my cool at home and said something to my wife and kids I shouldn't have said, and I jumped in my car and I drove away, and I got into a car accident. And in that car accident, I lost my life. People might say, well, hey, well, he committed the sin. He was yelling at the house, and does he go to heaven because he never confessed it? Yes, I do. That's what justification is all about. That my faith in Jesus Christ paid for my sins, past, present, and future. What I need to be concerned about is making sure there's no active sin in my life that's causing any sort of barrier between me and God, my Father. An illustration I commonly use is if one of my kids stole $20 out of my wallet and I saw my kid do that. He's still my child, right? My son stole $20 out of my wallet. He's still my kid. He's still part of the family. But there is a relational break that's going on right now. Because I know my son sinned and stole from me. And until he comes back and says, Dad, I'm sorry, I stole this money out of your wallet. Until that happens, there's tension. There's a distance. But when confession comes, that relationship is restored again. And that's what we need to monitor every day. Not because we lose our salvation. Once you are saved, the Bible says, God will complete the work of salvation in you. He will never allow you to be plucked out of his hand. There is a security that we have in that. If you are a true believer in God. But we need to monitor where we're at in our relationship with him on a daily basis. And that's what Paul is talking about. And he's saying, man, who is going to save me from this struggle? Who's going to save me from this battle I have? Look at the end of Romans chapter 7. It says this, verse 25. Thanks be to God. Verse 24 says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all about Jesus delivering us ultimately from this battle that we have raging in our lives every day. So the Romans 7 struggle, there's no need for the kind of self-condemnation which Paul described in chapter 7. We need to realize we're in a battle. And even though our sins are paid for and there's no condemnation, there's this battle that we enter into because God has empowered us to have victory in these struggles if we desire it and plug into it. We may pass through a Romans 7 experience like Paul described. Oh man, the things I hate, I end up doing. Unable to fulfill the law's requirements by our own effort. But we don't have to stay there. Beyond the fact that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ, there is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. The Spirit of life that can help us overcome the struggles that we have and to be more like Christ each and every day. Here's some things the law can't do. The law of sin and death, the Old Testament law, those Ten Commandments. The law of sin and death cannot claim you. You are dead to the law. I don't know if you've ever read stories about diplomatic immunity. In New York City, the United Nations exists, and there are diplomats that live in New York City. If they are ever breaking a law, if they're driving through the city at 100 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour speed zone, and a police officer pulls them over, all they have to do is flash their diplomat card and they are let go. They have diplomatic immunity. The law has no power over them. That's how it is with you and me. When we come to faith in Christ, the law of sin and death has zero power over you. The law of spirit, the spirit of life has now taken over and taken charge. And you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Here's the next thing. The law cannot condemn you. The law cannot condemn you. Yeah, I would love to have one of those diplomatic immunity cards, right? I mean, I've never been pulled over for speeding here in California, but I've gotten a lot of parking tickets. When I first came out here, I did the terrible thing of backing into my parking space. Terrible. I know. I feel really badly about it. But I got a ticket for backing in Oceanside into my parking space by the beach. And then another time I kind of stopped beyond the you know what stop signs are and the white line on the road? I stopped beyond the white line and got a ticket for that. I know I've done terrible things in my life. But the law cannot condemn you. I love that. The police officer, if the law has no power over me, cannot condemn me. Here's the next thing. The law cannot control you. The law cannot control you. It's the Holy Spirit that we are connected with that controls us each and every day. And God has given us victory over the law of sin and death. Here's frequently asked question number two. Here it is. If there's no condemnation, why do I feel guilty at times in my walk with Christ? Some people say to me, oh man, the Christian life is not about guilt. Well, here's the reality. I know what they're saying, right? You don't walk in defeat every day. You don't say, oh man, God can never accept me. That's an insult to the work of Christ on the cross. But can the Holy Spirit convict us of things? Absolutely. Do I want the Holy Spirit to convict me of things? Absolutely. If you've ever played sports or you ever tried to learn something in school, you know your teacher or your coach will correct you if you do something wrong. They're convicting you of the fact that you're doing it incorrectly. And here's the right way to do it. That's a healthy thing. That's an edifying thing. But you should never feel the sentence of condemnation from God. There are times when you might feel guilty about what you've done. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life to change you. He's doing it because he loves you. But you should never walk away from that experience with the Holy Spirit saying, oh, I'm condemned. I can never do anything for God. God will never accept me. That's condemnation. And the words of Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. And the believer that lives in, has the Holy Spirit living inside of him or her, has this amazing, powerful being, the third person of the Trinity, there to empower you. Every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him or her to enable and guide the work of making us more like Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What's the job of the Holy Spirit there in verse 14? He will glorify who? Jesus. Some people have said to me, Mel, why do you talk so much about Jesus and not as much about the Holy Spirit? Well, because the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, God, amazing, we need to talk about him, but his job is to glorify Jesus. His desire, as he's moving in and among us right now, moving in our heart, is that you would lift up Jesus Christ in your life, because his job is to glorify Jesus. That's what he does. If we put too much attention on the Holy Spirit, which I believe some people do, the Holy Spirit's going to say, wait a minute, you're causing me to fail my mission, which he never does, by the way. But you're glorifying me, and my job is to glorify Jesus. Because he's the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews says. We're to glorify him. Of course, we worship God the Father. We worship God the Son. We worship God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one Godhead. A mystery, we'll never fully understand it, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches. And the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you has many responsibilities, many things that he desires to do. He is the third person of the Trinity, God living in you. That's why when you pray and you say, oh man, I feel like my prayers never go beyond the ceiling of my room. They don't have to. God is living inside you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. You're the temple of God. Here's the next thing. He indwells believers. We see that at verse 9 of Romans 8. And we see that happening in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit descended on all those believers, the church was born, and he dwelt inside of believers. Here's the next thing that the Holy Spirit does. He leads believers. Here's the next thing. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Here's the next thing. He helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. Here's the next thing. He illuminates the Word of God. People have said to me over the years, Mel, I don't understand the Word of God. My next question usually is, tell me about your relationship with Christ. When did you make a decision to put your faith and trust in Christ? Because here's the reality. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, which happens at the moment of salvation, then there's no way that the Word of God can be illuminated for you. Because that's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to light up the Word of God so it becomes understandable for you. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. He convicts believers of sin. That's one of his jobs. It's a great job. I'm glad he's there to do that. Convicting me of what I've done wrong. Here's the next thing. He glorifies Jesus Christ, just like we ought to do in our lives. Hey, Lord, I want to glorify you. I want everything that I do to point the direction of people and their hearts and their attention to you, not to me. I want that to happen. And the Holy Spirit is there to do that. Here's frequently asked question number three. It's this. If there's no condemnation, like verse 1 says in Romans 8, why does the Bible talk about a coming judgment? Well, here's the reality. If you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is a judgment for sin, the Bible says. There is the need for you to pay for your sin. Eternal separation from God is the righteous judgment from God. But the reality is this, believers will not be judged regarding sin after we die. We will not be judged. Our sin is removed from us. As we talked about at the very beginning of this message, you've been forgiven. God will never bring up your sin ever again. It's gone. But there is a judgment coming, a test, if you will. It's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The quality of our work for Christ will be tested and rewarded. What we've done for Jesus is what's tested and rewarded. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians, the next book after Romans. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, God wants to reward us. And what we're probably going to do with the rewards when we get them is lay them back at the feet of Jesus, because we can do nothing without Christ. But it says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, if you're a builder and your materials are gold, silver, precious stones, that's pretty good material, amen? I love that material. But here's the next three. Or wood, hay, and straw. Not too good, right? Not as strong as gold, silver, and precious stones. Two different qualities of materials there. Verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest. For the day, that's the day of judgment, the day when we see Christ, will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If you're going to put gold, silver, and precious stones through fire, they're not going to be burned up. If you take wood, hay, and straw, cheap materials, put them through the fire, they will be gone, consumed. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. So clearly it's talking about believers. And the question that we should be asking ourselves is not about sin, but about, am I doing the work of the Lord to glorify him? See, what I want to avoid is doing the work of the Lord to glorify me or to get a pat on the back for me. That's not what it's about. When we were in seminary, if a guy ever came back to the dormitory when I was a single guy, I was at seminary. We had other guys living there. Come back and say, hey, yeah, I was driving down the road and you know, I was busy and I had a lot to do. But I saw, you know, someone stuck on the road and they have flat tires. So I pulled over and helped them and got them going again and solved their problem. We had this kind of habit of saying this to people who would share things that they had done. How did it feel? And they're like, well, what do you mean how did it feel? Your reward because you just got it because you told us about your good deed, right? You're glorifying yourself. But see, the great thing about Jesus is he notices everything that we do for him. And our desire ought to be to serve him, to glorify him. That's why we say at the end of the services, all for him, right? Whatever you do for the Lord here at Riverview or in the community or wherever it might be, you're doing it for Jesus Christ because you want him to be lifted up. You want him to be glorified in your life. So as we close today, I want to give you some now whats. Here they are. Affirm who you are in Christ. There is no condemnation that you are a child of God and you have a relationship with him. Here's the next thing. Don't allow your past to paralyze you. Don't ever say, I can't be used by God because of my past. It's the denial of the power of the work of the cross. Here's number three. Don't allow your sins to define you. Don't allow sin to have victory over you and define you and cause you to struggle in your walk with God. Get rid of it. Deal with your sin today. Number four, make Holy Spirit empowered decisions one step at a time. When you're faced with the opportunity to live for Christ or not, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to live for Christ. It's a hard decision. I'm going to live for Christ. Here's the next thing. have a passion for sharing with others the freedom you have found in Christ. That you would allow your life to be a testimony to others who need to experience Jesus Christ and the freedom He can bring. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. And as your hearts are bowed today, if you have not made a decision to follow Christ, you can do it right now in your chair. You can say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. Come into my life and change me. Forgive me, God. That simple prayer of faith allows you to receive that free gift of eternal life, to be made part of the family of God. It's the most important decision of your life. Lord, I thank you for the beginning powerful truth of Romans 8. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that each of us would walk out of here knowing the amazing good news that you brought to this earth, that you laid down your life for us as the Lamb of God who loved us enough to take our penalty upon yourself. Lord, we love you today. We give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name.